Now, if you would please remain standing for the reading of God's Word this morning, and we are continuing in 2 Samuel chapter 22. We'll be starting with verses 1 through 4 and then continuing later in the chapter. And David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you save me from violence. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies." And continuing in verse 21. "The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his rules were before me, and from his statutes I did not turn aside. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from guilt. And the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness in his sight. With the merciful you show yourself merciful. With a blameless man you show yourself blameless. With the purified you deal purely. And with the crooked you make yourself seem torturous. You save a humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty to bring them down. For you are my lamp, O Lord, and my God lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? This God is my strong refuge and has made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer, and he set me secure on the heights." As the Apostle Paul reminds us, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through the endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. You may be seated. As we come to God's Word, let's bow our heads and ask for God's guidance. Heavenly Father, we come before you today. We have lifted our voices in praise to you. We have confessed our sins. And Father, we have reminded ourselves that you, the great God and Redeemer, has given us such a great salvation through Jesus Christ. And we ask now, through the power of your holy word, that you will indeed speak to us, you will exhort us, and even encourage us as we hear from you through the power of your Spirit. We pray these things in your Son's glorious and precious name. Well, this is our third week on chapter 22 of 2 Samuel, an ancient text, but yet this is a very important one. And as Dan read, these are the words of David, and if you will, they are pretty much his last poem or that he writes, and in fact, it's been, I believe, refined into Psalm 18, is a better way to put it. This is, if you will, the early draft, and then he kind of changed it a little bit to meter it up for singing. But in the previous 2 weeks, as we have looked at this chapter, the first week we saw how God the Rock is mighty to save. And that was a theme that we drove into hard. And we saw that David was celebrating that his God was a mighty rock and had provided salvation. And David was celebrating the reality that the God of the universe would pay attention to rebellious sinners like us. And specifically, that he had called a people to himself. We call them the nation of Israel. We're the modern day Israel, if you will. And David realized in that first week, and we declared that God's great acts of saving his people were to be remembered, and they were to provide us encouragement in the difficult times of life. Because we all have that. Any had a perfect week, no hassles? Now, we need words like this because, quite frankly, sometimes life in this fallen world stinks. Okay, we can just say it. And that's what David is coming back to. He goes, hey, this is, God has saved us and he's not going to give up on his promises. So that was week one. And the principle that we drew out of that first week was this. God has redeemed his people and he will not abandon his people. He will be faithful to his promises. That should give us encouragement when life just seems to fall apart around us. And then in the second week, in looking at David's words, we saw that God, the rock, makes us mighty to serve. And so when God calls a person, he then equips that person to serve him. Because you in and of yourself, you may have some skills and talents, but they are not sufficient to serve the Lord Almighty. But one of the things that God does is when he calls a person, he equips a person. And we saw through the gifts of the Spirit and through those things that God makes us able. And David there is saying, hey, I was called to defeat the Philistines. And that's why you have all of the war language in this 2 Samuel chapter 22. My hands were swift and I could defeat and I could run and I could kill them. Because that's what David was called to do in that time and that place as a leader of God's people. And the application is we, you and I, if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are chosen by God. And here's the good part. That means if you are chosen by God and you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have the promise that God equips you. He equips you to do what you need to do, to serve him for his glory. And what a privilege we have as believers to serve King Jesus in that way. And so today I want us to look specifically at verses 21 through 30 or 34, that middle section, because in it, you sang it, you heard it read. Did you note that David claims to be guiltless, verse 24, and blameless? And then he has the audacity, and I'll put it that way, in verses 25, to say, my God is going to reward me accordingly. Now, how many of y'all remember, what's David guilty of? Adultery and murder. Is this as blameless and a guiltless guy? No, David probably has a worse record than any of us. I don't think any of you, at least I hope, are murderers. You haven't literally taken the life of another person by choice. Maybe you have. But isn't that the beauty of the gospel? David is able to come and say, hold it, I'm guiltless and I'm blameless before God. He's not. He's a dirty, rotten sinner like you and me. And so how can he say these words? And there's some key things there that I want us to look at. And we're going to see that again and again where it says, God the rock. That's a key phrase that David uses because there's some intense meaning on that. And so I want you to zero in on that. And so when David says that he is guiltless and blameless, what he is saying is that David is describing God's covenant faithfulness. He's saying, I'm guiltless and blameless because I'm in covenant with the Almighty Creator of the universe. And we saw that. Remember back in 2 Samuel chapter 7? That's a number of weeks ago. But in 2 Samuel chapter 7, God, the Creator of the universe, came to David. And here's the words he says in 2 Samuel chapter 7. This is God speaking. I took you, David, from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I, God, have been with you wherever you went. I've cut off your enemies from before you. And I, God, will make you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And then it continues, I, God, will raise up for your offspring after you, who shall come out from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of this kingdom forever. And so the God of the universe comes in and basically says this promise to King David. And so David understood fully that God was just and holy. But he also got this message, and this is the thing for you and I to grab. The God of the universe is sovereign. He controls all things. And, this is the good one, he's merciful. Think about that. The God of the universe is merciful. Because if he was just holy without being merciful, you and I are in big trouble, aren't we? Because we're dirty, rotten sinners. And David was a dirty, rotten sinner. And so David wrote, I mean, I could pick any number of the things David wrote. Psalm 7, verse 8. The Lord judges the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to your righteousness, according to the integrity that is in me. David was writing from a covenant perspective. He knew that he wasn't perfect and righteous, but he knew that under the covenant, God's covenant with him, and I'm going to unpack that for you, that he was righteous. And in verse 12, it goes on in Psalm 7. If a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. And so it's a clue, and this is what David understood. If we don't come in humility to the creator of the universe and say, hey, I'm bankrupt, God. I'm a sinner. What's he do? Wets his sword on the stone, gets it nice and sharp, and he's going to cut you. He's going to take you out. He's going to judge you because he is holy. But if you come to him and you repent, amazing, you get to be counted in the covenant. You get to be released from that. And so David, when he writes these words in Samuel, when he writes these words in the Psalms that I am righteous, David recognizes that's because of the promise and the covenant that God has with his people. The same way that Father Abraham was righteous. Remember him back in Genesis chapter 15? Abraham was an idol worshiper from Ur. And God said, yo, Abe, come on. You're going to go to the place I tell you. Imagine going home and telling your wife that, guys. We're going. We're leaving. Where are we going? Don't know. God will tell us. But he was obedient. He believed God. In Genesis 15:6, this is a key thing. And pay attention here, folks. This is the theme that comes to the Old Testament. And Abraham believed the Lord, and God counted it to Abraham as righteousness. What? What did Abraham do? He just said, God, you're a good God. I'll believe you, man. And it was counted to him as righteousness. And see, that's the hope of the gospel for all of us. Because I don't know about you, but do you have a record that you are ready when you die to go before God and say, yeah, here, I was kind of a nice person. And I don't. I wish I did, but I don't. It's by faith that we get this righteousness. Paul puts it this way, and I would submit to you, this is perhaps one of the defining passages in God's word about righteousness by faith. Paul writes in Romans chapter 4, the first 8 verses. Listen to this. Paul asks this question, what then shall we say was gained by Abraham? Talking about the guy we just talked about. Our forefather according to the flesh. For if Abraham was justified by his works, he would have had something to boast about, but not before God. For what's the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as a due. And to the one who doesn't work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks. Isn't that interesting? Paul, now he's dealt with Abraham, Father Abraham. Now he deals with David, the very fellow we're looking at today. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. So Paul's helping you and I understand. Abraham understood that you get right before God not by doing things, but by believing. David also understood the same thing. And so he says, Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Quote, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is that man against whom the Lord will not count his sin." That's a quote of Psalm 32, David's very words. And so in other words, it's by faith. That's how we get counted as righteousness. And what Paul is doing is he's helping you and I as New Testament believers in Romans chapter 4 say, hey, look at Abraham. He was counted as righteous, not for the things he did, but because he believed God. David was counted as righteous, not for the things he did. I mean, he was a murderer and an adulterer, but because he believed God. Wow, maybe there's hope for me. You see that? And that's the message that there. And so when David writes these words in 2 Samuel chapter 22, and he says, you know, the Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness. He's not meaning his own. It's the righteousness that God gave to him because he believed God. He's not claiming to be sinless. What he's saying is, I stand in right standing with the Creator of the universe because I believed him. That's the ticket for you too. That you can stand in right relationship with the Creator of the universe by believing. It's that simple. It seems too simple. And do you remember David after he was sinned with Bathsheba? And then he goes and he kills Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. The prophet Nathan came to him and you remember the words, "Thou art the man." You're the man. And he had tremendous sins against God, and Nathan called him on it. But what did David do with his very next thing? Do you remember? He repented. He turned from those sins. He confessed. Here it is. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13. David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." So David acknowledged, yeah, I'm a dirty, rotten sinner, and I did this against God. And the very next words from the prophet Nathan, who's speaking for God, is this: "The Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die." Amazing that he received forgiveness simply by repenting. And so God blesses David because he's willing to overlook David's sins because God had, through the covenant, provided for David's sins. That's the power. And how can God do this? How is that possible? And we find it in David's song here in 2 Samuel chapter 22. If you look there, verses 2 through 3. You see what he says? And you may, and for us as modern believers, this is like, you know, right over your head the first time you read this, okay? It says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you save me from violence." Now, I don't know about you, but I read that and I'm like, oh, cool poetry. Good job there, David. Yeah, okay. Stop. It's way deeper than that. David means a whole lot more than that. And we sometimes miss that. And I hope to make you understand what David is writing there in these. David's imagery of the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. I'm indebted to Tim Chester. He's a commentator that writes. And he made these observations, and they're powerful. When we see that David says, "The Lord is my rock," think about how David understood God as his rock. Now, those of you who have been with us in Samuel, you remember when we were booked back in 1 Samuel chapter 23. Remember when Saul was running after David all the time? And in 1 Samuel chapter 23, it was another one of those times that Saul was pursuing David and trying to kill him. And literally, it says in 1 Samuel chapter 23, 25, David went down to the rock. Same word is used here. Okay? So when David says, "The Lord is my rock," David went down to the rock. And it's the same Hebrew word there. And that's not by accident. And we remember the story in 1 Samuel chapter 23. The narrative there says, Saul went on one side of the mountain, the rock, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. And David was hurrying to get away from Saul. Remember, we talked at that point that we needed Jim to write the screenplay because, you know, here's David running around the mountain this side and Saul's pursuing around and you can hear the music building in the movie and as they're coming around the mountain and it's going to be a really bad thing because David's going to get trapped. And what happened? Well, the text continues and it says, Saul and his men were closing in on his David and his men to capture them. And suddenly a messenger came unto Saul, saying, Hurry, for the Philistines have made a raid against the land. And Saul left the pursuit of David and went against the Philistines. David was freed. He was released. Because at the last moment, and what's interesting is the narrator at that point, he says, So Saul quit pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore, that rock, that place was called the Rock of Escape. And so when David says, the Lord is my rock, he's got some real understanding of what it means for God to be the rock. He had literally escaped numerous times because God was his rock and had protected him from enemies. David understood this wasn't just good luck, you know. It wasn't good karma. It was literally the sovereign God of the universe, his rock, who had protected him at that point. And so David named that place the Rock of Escape. And so now when David is writing near the end of his life, verses 2 through 3, My God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, he's got some serious meaning behind it. And that becomes super important for you and I. Some of us are getting a little long in the tooth. Yeah, that means the hair for me is like disappearing and we're getting a little grayer and, you know, what is it, Dan? I was joking with you when you got up the other day. I said, you sound like an old man getting up. Ugh! You know, the joints don't feel so good. A lot of us are getting to that point, aren't we? And the reality is we're all going to get to that point where we're going to die. And the scriptures, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, Just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Whew, I don't know about you, but that's a scary thought when you think coming before the God of the universe who is holy and perfect, we will face judgment. But here's the thing that David was pointing us to and what we need to remember for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the believer in God's provision, Christ, we are in covenant with God and so we are counted as righteous. What an amazing thing.
Amen.
That God interposes himself in the person of Jesus in our place. He took our place. And so he sees Jesus. And so you and I can literally with David say, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge. Now, you may say, well, that is an interesting picture, but where do you get it? Let me give you the reason I'm pressing on this so hard. And that's another illustration that David would have understood well. Because David understood God's word. Remember, we saw that last week. He knew it intimately. He was a lover of God's word. And so he knew very well the words of Moses. Remember him? Called by God to do what? Lead God's people out of bondage in Egypt and lead them to the promised land. And so David knew Moses' song in Deuteronomy 32. And Moses sang a song just like David at the end of his life. And the interesting thing is, Moses uses the term, God is my rock, in his song. You can go look it up. It's in about 6 or 7 different verses. And what you see is that David knew Moses' words and he learned about God being a rock from Moses first. And so David and Moses are both called by God to serve him and do great things. What did we look at last week? God calls us and makes us mighty to serve him.
Ah, okay. And so David understood the story of Moses because he had the first five books, the Pentateuch, and he had read Moses. And if you remember, not long after God's people Israel are delivered from bondage, Moses led them out through the Red Sea. Remember that whole thing? And they get through the Red Sea and they begin to whine and complain, sort of like you and I. Remember that? The third time they complain, Exodus 15, Exodus 16, Exodus 17, so we're in the third time they're complaining, an amazing scene occurs. And we're going to take you all the way back to the book of Exodus. And in the narrative in Exodus 17, God arranges a courtroom for his grumbling people. And that's literally what it's set up like. And so they're going, we got no water, we're going to die out here. Why'd you do this to us? Sounds like us, doesn't it? And so God sets this courtroom up, and it's a little bit funky until you understand what is being pictured in this. Because God says, you guys have put, you claim to put Moses on trial, but you're really people of God. You're putting God on trial. And so what God does is he instructs Moses to take the representatives of Israel, that's the elders, and to place them on one side. Exodus 17, verse 5. And then God says, behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb. Exodus 17, 6. So what you have is the representatives of the people here and God standing here. Okay? That's the picture in Exodus 17. And then Moses is instructed to stand between those two. And he says this, Exodus 17, 6. Moses, you shall strike the rock. Where's God standing? The rock. You shall strike the rock and the water shall come out of it and the people will drink. Do you understand what's being pictured there for the people of God? The rock is God. The representatives are on this side. And Moses is told, you're the judge, buddy. I can't imagine that. And he strikes and puts the judgment on the people using his staff. What was that staff used for? Remember in Egypt? The staff was the staff of judgment. He struck the Nile. It turned to blood. He waved it and the plagues came each time. And so it's the staff of judgment that comes upon the rock. And notice in this trial, the representatives of the people are here, and God is here, and Moses is instructed to take his staff and strike God. And the people then get the blessings of water from the rock. That's Christ. That's a picture of Jesus Christ, what he has done for us. The guilt, the Israelites are guilty. They deserve to be condemned. I mean, they've just been delivered from bondage. They've just been brought through the Red Sea. They've just had the greatest army in the world wiped out in the Red Sea who were pursuing them. And they're whining and complaining to this God. And God is innocent. He is holy. He deserves to be vindicated. But what does God do? Because these are his chosen people. He chooses to take the punishment upon himself and have Moses strike the rock. Now, I'm not just reading into that text these ideas. Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, he says this, and he's speaking about this. He says, for they, speaking of the people of Israel, drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. And the rock was Christ. Amen? Do you see? And so this Old Testament story is a picture of what God did for us at the cross of Jesus Christ. You and I deserve death. But what happened to Jesus at the cross? He took death upon himself in our place. God's rod of judgment fell upon his son Jesus, so it does not fall upon those he has called. And so when Moses calls God the rock, and David calls my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, they're not just using pretty poetic language. They're using theologically significant, important reality that God is this rock as he's been demonstrated in God's holy word. And they, Moses and David, understood that God was going to provide the means of salvation for his people. They didn't know who Jesus was. They just knew that God would provide. Remember Abraham? When he turns to his son, "Hey, Daddy, I'm here tied up. Where's the lamb?" And what did he say? In faith, he turned to his son and he said, "God will provide." That, my brothers and sisters, is faith when we look to our God, the God of the universe, knowing that he will provide for our sins, our offenses, our reason to die. And so if you take one message away, I want you to realize this today. David's song is not a challenge to you to try harder. I want you to be a better person. I want you to stop smoking. I want you to stop drinking. I want you to stop, you know, going with women who do and, you know, all that. This is not just a moral lesson and a call because you're not going to be moral enough or good enough. But rather, it's a call to look to the God of the universe and say, "My God has given me this message. He's calling me. I must be one of his. And so I, in faith, will believe that he provided for me when I didn't deserve it, Jesus Christ. He came in my place. He laid down his life for me. And then he raised up out of the grave. And he's my rock. He's my salvation." What an amazing thing, the gospel. It sounds almost stupid or ludicrous. You ever thought about it that way? That by believing in this event that occurs some 2,000 years ago when Christ laid down his life for us, we get off scot-free. But that's been God's plan since the beginning. And all of the Old Testament continues to unfold that beautiful picture. "I'm going to provide. I'm going to provide." And it's called the rock and the rock. And now we know the rock is Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul says, "It is Christ." And so for you today, there's a rock that God has provided, and that rock is called Jesus Christ. And so how do you like David, have faith in that rock? Well, I'm going to make it really simple for you. Number one, know that you can't earn it by yourself. You can't satisfy a perfectly holy God on your own. The prophet Isaiah said it this way in Isaiah 64. "We have all become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment." You can't be good enough on your own. You're not going to earn your way to heaven. Realize that God has called you. You're hearing this message. You're hearing the truth. And if you hear these words, realize that the God of the universe is showing mercy to you today. As Jesus said, John 10, "The sheep hear my voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he will lead them out." This may be God calling you today, and you are one of his sheep. Then respond. Listen to the shepherd. And realize, lastly, you are called by God to respond to God's provision. I love in Acts, remember Peter? He is there preaching to the people, and they're like, it says literally in Acts, Chapter 2, he says, "When they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'What shall we do?'" They were like, "We need to do something, right?" Remember what Peter said? "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." Isn't that great? The means to be reconciled with the creator of the universe is so simple. Trust in Christ's work on your behalf, and then you are counted as blameless and spotless, and you can be confident God is your rock. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, what a wonderful reminder of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. We thank you. We thank you for that. And Father, I ask if there's any here today who do not know that truth, that they will confess Jesus Christ as Lord and be able to know what it means to be restored to you, the Holy God of the universe. We pray all these things in your Son's glorious and precious name. Amen.
Please, if you would, stand.